Okay, we are in chapter 24, which is found on page 99 and 100 in the bilingual Tanya. We have been talking about the importance of doing mitzvahs, saying how the 248 commandments, such as the taken from the Zohar, the 248 limbs of the king, and by doing a mitzvah, you connect yourself to Hashem. So in chapter 24, he talks about the contrapositive. He talks about the 365 prohibitions. And he says, he calls them Zelumazeh. This expression, Zelumazeh, appears, I believe, three times in Tanya. This is the third time. Mm-hmm. The beginning of chapter 6, because in the first five chapters, he was talking about the Nefesh of Elokis. And now in chapter 6, he talks about the Nefesh of Bahamas. And he says, Zelumazeh, that the Nefesh HaBahamas, the animal soul, parallels the godly soul, okay, but is exactly opposite to it. He says also in chapter 11, Zeh le'umazeh, because in chapter 10 he was talking about the tzaddik v'ralo, the imperfect tzaddik, and he says corresponding opposite to that is the Russia v'tovlo, the Russia who's not so bad. Okay, and then again over here, he's been talking about the 248 positive commandments, and he's going to talk about now the 365 negative commandments. And the two, we always have the expression, we have based in Tillim, excuse me, that we say on Shabbos morning is Sur Merava Aseh Tov, that we are to turn away from evil and do good. Meaning, one can't really weigh which is more important to do or not to do, and it's not ours to judge which is the more important mitzvah, which is a less important mitzvah. There are rules and precedent, for example, as to in a certain given situation, if a person has an opportunity to do two things, which one should he do? These are all discussed. Like, for example, a person sitting and learning, and there's a chosin and kala that need to be misameach. So you have to stop your learning. You have to go be misameach chosin and kala. If there are other people who can do that, then you don't have to stop your learning. For example, so you have, say, because the expression is ha'isik min ha'mitzvah patur min ha'mitzvah. If you're doing one mitzvah, you don't have to do another mitzvah.
Does that assume that you learn all the time, or is that that?
No. One of the things that I considered a bit of a bother when I was an older bacher and I was learning in 770, it was considered a big privilege because the big boys learned in 770. Okay, the Rebbe was there and he came three times a day, and you were there, and every time there was a levaya, there was a chuppah, which was pretty close.
Pretty much every day, probably.
At least a couple of times a week. You had to stop what we were doing, close the books, and go stand outside for the time of the duration of the chuppah, or the time until the mace went away. Because that's what you're supposed to do.
Right. Okay.
Okay. So, like I say, it was a bit of a bother, but that's what the law states, and that's who's to say what is what isn't.
No, I guess I asked the question backwards. I meant those who learn constantly.
Somebody who's Tarasu Manasa, like a Shimon Bar Yochai.
Right. He wouldn't necessarily.
Have to be because right.
Exactly. But the rest of us, it's a given. We have to.
Right. Know. Exactly.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. So we don't weigh mitzvahs.
No.
Okay. So starting with that, Zilum is Shesam mitzvahs loisasi deraisa v'koli sirim derabbanan. So exactly opposite, in an inverse relationship to the positive commandments, are all of the 365 prohibitions in the Torah, and all of the prohibitions of the rabbis.
Rabbinic injunction. Yeah.
Okay. This is, we talked about this when we were learning way back when in chapter 8. That he mentions over there the concept of Isurim Derabbanan. The power that a rabbi has. Because if we know in discussion in chapter 6, chapter 7, the things that are permitted to us fall into the realm of klipas nami. They derive their life force from elevatable evil. A cow. There's nothing wrong with a cow. It depends on what you do with it.
Right.
If you slaughter it, you make it into a cholent, and you have it Shabbos afternoon, look have a Shabbos Kaddish, so you're elevating the cow to Kedusha. Mm-hmm. If a person bows down to the cow, so now they're causing the cow's vitality to descend into the realm of total and complete klippa.
Right.
So here you have a rabbinic injunction, and what that does is it takes something which is elevatable that you can use it for somehow to serve Hashem and to make it for some kind of holy purpose, and because the rabbis who were given this power deemed that if we continue this course of progress, it will lead people to transgress the 365 prohibitions. So what that does then is it causes this thing now to no longer receive its life force from the realm of klipas noga and be elevatable. It now causes it to be reassigned where it's getting its life force from sholosh klipas atameis, from the three totally complete levels of evil. Like, for example, you're invited for lunch at Moses' tent. And what is Moses having for lunch? Mrs. Moses is making him chicken cheeseburgers.
Yeah.
No problem.
Right.
However, 2,000 years ago, not even 2,000 years ago, 1,800 years ago, a rabbi by the name of Shmuel said that if we're going to allow people to eat fowl with milk, they're going to come and make a mistake that they're going to eat beef or other mammal with milk.
Right.
So therefore, we're no longer going to allow, we're no longer considering chicken pariv, which it was up until Shmuel. We're now going to call chicken fleishik. So when Tzipora Bas Yisro, Mrs. Moses, made chicken cheeseburgers, no problem. What do we call someone who makes chicken cheeseburgers in their kitchen today?
Russia.
Treif.
Yeah.
They have an unkosher kitchen. Right. It's exactly the same thing Moses could have made.
Right.
But this is the power which was given to the Rabbanan.
Yeah.
Now, so how does it come, such a thing? Let's say it's going to be that the situation changes. Okay, like something which might seem a little bit like, why do we still do that? I'm trying to think. There are some rabbinic enactments from like 2,000 years ago that really the reason why we do them is because you need somebody as great as the person who enacted them to unenact them.
Right, yeah.
Well, for example, like, you know, the issue with not drinking, you know, water or something that's been left out overnight. Like in certain parts of the world that had more strength because there were like scorpions and whatever, like even though some people say it's not an issue, parts of America where you don't have it.
You got a chip there?
No, no.
Okay.
It's a marvelous imperfection.
Oh. Okay.
But nonetheless, so, it's still...
Right, I see something like that or, you know. I mean, if we had to be that, we so you're not supposed to eat, drink water that's left overnight in the middle...
Metal or glass container.
Glass is no problem. Metal
glass
container.
Glass is not a problem?
Glass is not a problem.
I thought glass was an issue.
Yeah, no, glass is not a problem. Okay, but where's tap water stored? I know tap water is stored in Oak Park in this big metal container up near 11 Mile.
Yeah, but I thought it overnight. Was all, if it's covered with a lid, it's okay. New?
No.
Doesn't help?
No. And I've never seen anybody say anything about tap water. There are those people who are careful not to drink anything out of metal cans.
Seriously?
Yeah, there are. Well, and you think about it, also what metal cans used to be made out of.
Well, yeah, that's a different issue.
Lead.
Yeah,
you know,
that was.
Or now that they're finding some sort of like parallel and association with aluminum and Alzheimer's, so people are not stopping that, like, you know, don't drink things out of aluminum cans.
Right.
You know, so you're right. So if the health if something was decreed because of health, specifically, and the reason was is because this is a health issue. So a lot of those, they we don't do them anymore.
They don't work, yeah.
Okay, terrible. But
wasn't washing after at the meal, washing your fingers had to do with the salt, because originally salt bothered the eyes.
Correct.
Right.
So it's always a good idea. It's still a good idea to wash your hands after you eat. You know, so wash your hands before you eat. So there's all kinds of things which that are abundant.
Right.
Now, are there checks and balances? Yeah, there are. There are 10 decrees of Ezra, for example. Can you name them?
No.
I couldn't either. Because what happened is Ezra made these 10 decrees, and everybody just said, no, we're not doing them.
Really?
Yeah, we're not doing them.
Thanks for
And
no.
therefore...
Thanks for no, huh?
Yeah, thank you so much for those suggestions, but we're not going to do them.
Uh-huh.
Okay, what are they? I could probably name about six or seven, six maybe.
Yeah.
One of them is that men should go to mikveh every day, which that was the we do it because of the Baal Shem Tov reinstituted the going of mikveh. A person should do their laundry on Thursday. Men should eat garlic on Friday night.
Yeah.
I got three. That is seven.
Wow.
Women should wear underwear, which I think they do that not because of Ezra.
Was a note of that?
I'm not sure if they did, they didn't, but over the years it's become a popular thing. I'm really drawing a blank now what the other seven are, but you know, so.
Probably due to the poverty level. I mean,
it's just they were inconvenient.
Well, the inconvenience.
That a guy should go to mikveh every day. What if they go to mikveh every day for?
Yeah.
You know? And garlic, okay, maybe I'll eat garlic, maybe I won't like garlic.
Yeah, what if I can't afford the garlic, you know?
Well, garlic's cheap, I mean, you know. Well, Jews, they're called the people of the garlic, anyway. It ain't Jewish if it doesn't have garlic.
Wait a minute, no, I thought it wasn't Jew if it wasn't sweet.
That depends on what part of Europe it comes
from. Yeah, really.
Fair enough, okay, I feel better. Which part? I need to be from that part, I'm not with the sweet thing.
Okay, so now what happened, and because it's very interesting, even the rabbanan things... Mm. Because they are in opposition to Hashem's will and wisdom.
Mm.
Okay? All you need is some group of rabbis to come together and say, listen, we're making this thing prohibited. Mm. And suddenly now what we're doing is we're changing divine will.
That's all.
This is a tremendous possibility. In, when was it? 1975-76, the Beth Din of Baltimore banned, said it was halachically prohibited to eat non-union lettuce. That was back in the day of the United Farm Workers Union. Che, what's his name?
Mm-hmm.
No, not Guevara. Che, he was in Cuba. Che, come on, I can't remember his last name. You haven't got a clue what I'm talking about.
Oh,
okay.
You're talking about, I know who you're talking about.
Yeah, his first name was Che, but it wasn't Guevara. Cesar Chavez. And then the restaurants that were under their supervision, so one of the things that the mashgiach would look for to see is if there was a union stamp on the lettuce box. Okay? And the world laughed at them. And no one has even given a thought that we should be eating union lettuce, not union lettuce, whatever. So that's an example of a rabbinic decree that didn't go over.
Didn't quite fly.
Correct.
Yeah.
This is the same group that excommunicated Kissinger. That also had a lot of effect.
I see. Yes, that worked out well.
So, anyway, the Haim Nifradim, what happens now? The Havchim Mamish, these 365 prohibitions and all their offshoots are an exact antithesis to God's will and wisdom. The Haim Nifradim miyuchudu v'achdusa yuzborach v'tachos apirit mamish. And those who are engaged in them are separated from Hashem in an ultimate separation, just like it is that when a person does a mitzvah, a person learns Torah, they become united with Hashem in an ultimate unity. So a person who violates Hashem's will becomes separated in an ultimate separation. And the Alter Rebbe talks about this at great length in Agaris HaTshuva.
Mm.
Okay, the separation which is caused by people doing things which are against Hashem's will. And you put it just in simple terminology. Okay, your father asks you to take out the trash. You take out the trash. Mm. What has happened is you have established a connection and a bond with your father, even though it's just a little simple thing.
Right.
Okay. As opposed to what would be if your father asks you to take out the trash. Okay. And you don't take out the trash. So now the bond is not made.
Right.
If your father asks you to take out the trash and you tell him, go jump in the lake, I'm not taking out the trash. So now not only has there not been a bond made, but there is a wedge now. There's a severance of a connection between the two.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So a person who violates one of the commandments is separating themselves from the will and wisdom of Hashem.
Indeed.
So now, given the fact, he talked about this before in chapter 19, just mentioned it very quickly. Given the fact that a person is going to do something, or he's going to violate one of the commandments, he's going to separate himself from Hashem, so why would anybody violate a command? Hmm. And the answer is temporary insanity. Person doesn't think. First of all, they're not thinking. That's first of all.
That must be the only case that's presented in Shemayim.
Temporary insanity. I don't know how big it goes over. God's already heard that one. Yeah. I heard that one only next.
It only lasted 70 years.
Yeah. It wasn't.
How long is temporary?
Yes. It's not mine. Yes.
Yeah, right.
Oh, that's not. It's not mine.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. It was somebody else.
Yeah.
So sorry, you got me confused there, God, with somebody else.
Right,
No, it wasn't me. I wasn't there.
Yeah.
Okay. So, and he said, because what happens is a person thinks, or a person's not thinking, whatever the two may be, that if they do this thing, they're not going to be separated from Hashem.
Right. Yeah.
That's why it is that to be culpable the death penalty, there have to be witnesses that warn the perpetrator.
Right.
So that he can say, he has to make a clear declaration.
I
understand that if I do this, I will be killed. And he does it immediately.
Yeah.
So this is now the person can't claim necessarily, I didn't know.
Yeah.
Okay, I didn't know it was so bad. So like this, so a person who is, it says, nichnas b'roshtos, is seized with stupidity.
Yes.
Okay. That's the only reason why someone would do such a thing. And he says that he is separated from Hashem. K'may ha-sitra achar v'ha-klipa ha-nikra v'ad-zore al-akim chayim.
Yeah.
He is as separated from Hashem as the forces of evil and the klippas, which are called idolatry and other gods.
Right.
Machmas Hester Panim Shel Ratzon Elyon Baruch Hu, because of the concealment of Hashem's will.
Right.
Why does he put that last statement in there? Because of the concealment of Hashem's will. The force is interesting. He talks about this later. He uses the expression. There's an expression in the Talmud, Yitush Kadmach, that a person who who transgresses a mitzvah. So it says the mosquito precedes you. Because if you're doing grading, you give everybody a grade, okay? So what percentage of what a mosquito is what percentage, I'm going to ask this question, what percentage is the mosquito doing what a mosquito is supposed to do? 100%. He's doing it 100%.
Only 100%.
He's doing 100%, he gets an A+.
Indeed.
The person who's doing 612 commandments, he's missing. Sorry.
Right.
Okay, he doesn't get 100%.
Right.
Okay, so what he's saying is over here is so therefore, but the forces of evil, how'd they get here? Hashem created them.
Right.
Hashem must want them.
Yes.
Okay, they're, pardon the expression, a necessary evil. Yeah. Okay. So so when he says that there is a state that he is as separated as the forces of evil, the forces of evil are doing what they're supposed to do.
Exactly.
I can't remember which one of the Polish or Hungarian rabbis, as a kid, was did something and his father yelled at him for it, And he said, it's not my fault. My Yetzirah made me do it. My Yetzirah told me to do it. So the father said something to the effect, so who told you to listen to the Yetzirah?
Yeah.
So he said, what can I do if my Yetzirah doesn't have a Yetzirah? The Yetzirah is programmed to get it to you to not do what you're supposed to do. But there's nothing that's programmed to get the Yetzirah not to do what it's supposed to do. The Yetzirah is supposed to do what it's supposed to do.
Yeah.
And God had created it, and God created the forces of evil. Mm. We're not pantheists. We don't believe in dualities.
Mm.
And when he says that he's separated as much as evil, what does he mean? That's why he says machmas, because if you're looking at the forces of evil, you don't see godliness. Because the godliness which is enlivening them is hidden. Okay? It's hidden to the extent that they are called Elohim Acherim.
Mm.
Okay, the word which is an unusual expression to say the Elohim means God, and you put the word Acherim. How many other gods are there?
None.
There are none. Yet,
just none.
They're called other. Elohim Acherim.
Right.
What does Elohim mean? When you say a God, you're ascribing a power
right.
of life giving. To some other entity than Hashem.
Right.
Are there such things? Well, if a person attaches himself to the forces of evil, where is he getting his life force from? The forces of evil.
Where is...
The person doing something wrong is detaching himself from his direct connection to Hashem. He said right at the top of the chapter, he is separating himself from God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that doesn't mean that God's over there and he's over here. Because you can't get God to go over there. If you don't mind, God, I need my space. Could you move over a little bit? Impossible. But what he's saying is a person who is basically turning his back on God and says, I'm not interested in staying connected to Hashem. He's still alive. He's still walking around. He's still breathing. He's still getting a life force. God is still enlivening him.
Yes, he is.
But it's being filtered through the forces of evil. Exactly. We used to say Morristown. That was when before the Enlightened Age. And when I first came to Morristown, they had the base medrash, the big, huge study hall.
Yeah.
And the guys would smoke.
Uh-huh.
Okay, and for the people who didn't smoke, it was really annoying. So we were actually petitioned, and we got there was one area in the base measures where people were allowed to smoke, which that really helped. Here, your side of the closet you can smoke on, but don't smoke on my side of the closet.
Okay.
Okay. So use a line, it never helps. I said, you know, right now, look at a guy who's smoking. Right now, your chayus is coming from the back end of a burning weed. It's a great line. But no one ever put out their cigarette because I said it.
Yes, indeed.
It'd say something like, yeah, you know, you're right. Okay, you know. Okay, so, I think by 1980, they told them they all had to get out of Zal and smoke outside. Anyway, so the Cain Gimel Levush. Anybody got any questions? Shlomo, you got a question? No? V'kein gimel levushi ha-nefesh u'meklipas nogesh b'Yisrael. And so too it is with the three garments of the soul, specifically the animal soul, which comes from klipas nogesh, which is elevatable klipa, shehei machshava dibur ha-maisa ha-malushim b'shithalo y'sase, the rice of the Rabbanan. And he says, he said already before in chapter 6, that a person, when he thinks about doing something wrong, when he speaks about doing something wrong, when he actually goes and does something wrong, so then what happens is his soul, that he's schlepping his godly soul to, is now enclosed in the 365 prohibitions of the Torah and the rabbis. V'kein mahus ha-nefesh atzmai ha-melevushes b'levushem kulam yuchadim mamish b'shitra achar v'klipa. And since it is, you can't detach your thoughts. Your thoughts are always connected to your soul. So if a person's thinking the wrong thing, guess what's getting affected? His soul.
Right.
Because they're called levushei hanefesh. Mm. Levushei hanefesh means the soul's in them.
Mm.
The good Yiddish word for Heselopsis is the word is a Reingetan. He's like right in there. Okay? You with me, Israel? Got it? Yeah? Okay. So, question? Okay. So, that the essence of his soul is affected adversely and becomes connected to the forces of evil. Vizu hanikra avodah zarah. And this is where he's going to call idolatry. This is where he said this earlier, 6, 7, and 8. A lot of people stop learning Tanya when they get to chapter 7. It's just like, oh, that's, you know. And chapter 24 is another test of a person's integrity.
Indeed.
You know, how much, you know, tell me how good I could be. Yes, yes, yes. But don't tell me how bad I already am.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. And it's not that we dwell on it, because this is really the only place in Tanya where it actually talks about this. Okay, usually Tanya's upbeat and tells you how good you are, and accentuates the positive. But we should know, so if a person's got schmutz, they got to get rid of the schmutz.
Yeah.
This is where the Alter Rebbe doesn't pull any punches. And the idea is either it's holy or it's not. There's nothing in between. And he quotes anything that's unholy as being idolatry. Not akin to idolatry. He calls it idolatry because what's the difference? A person who is worshiping an idol, what is he doing? He is saying that there's some other entity that it exists,
right,
other than Hashem.
Right.
Okay, so now a person does something, let's call it a small sin.
Yeah.
He talks in shul. Okay? And every shul across the world, somewhere there is a sign that says, Asur l'daber b'shas hatfilah v'kriyas haTorah. It is forbidden to talk in the synagogue during the times of prayer and kriyas haTorah, and reading of the Torah. And in every shul around the corner, around the world, around the globe, Gornish Helfen doesn't help a bit. Okay, it's a Dinah Shulchan Aruch. The Alter Rebbe writes 3 chapters of it, back in Igeres HaKodesh about how terrible it is to talk in shul. Okay, because Hashem says it's a halach in Shulchan Aruch. You don't talk in shul.
You're breaking someone's kavana. You're separating.
You're separating. You're separating your own kavana.
Right. Or someone else's.
You're separating your own. It's you. Okay. There's reasons why.
If you hear.
There's reasons why. Okay. But the reason first should be about yourself. It's because what happens now is when a person talks in shul, they are basically doing the same thing as if they were worshiping an idol. They are detaching themselves what Hashem wants, and connecting themselves to what Hashem doesn't want.
Yeah. Just hang on a minute, God, I'm busy.
Right, exactly. One second. Abraham did it, why can't I, you know?
Right. When I'm on his level, we'll talk about
it. Yeah, okay, good. Yes. So this is the Alter Rebbe says that it's like, it just, you don't think much of it. You don't think much of it. It's no big deal. Okay? But it wouldn't be in Shulchan Aruch if it was nothing.
Yeah.
Things that are nothing are not in Shulchan Aruch. If it's in the Shulchan Aruch already, it's because does Hashem really care if it's in Shulchan Aruch? The answer is yes.
Maybe.
Yes. V'lo ha'idel, and furthermore, shemavatlim utafelim aleha ugruim upuchusim emana ma'id. Not only is it that the person, when he's involved in any of the transgressions, is like the forces of evil, but even more than that, he's nullified to them. He is secondary to them. He is worse and less than them very much. That's a lot of adjectives over there.
Yeah.
Okay? He's got like 5 of them.
Pretty strong description.
Yeah. He's nullified to them. He is secondary to them. He is worse than them, less than them, and puts a very much on them. Okay, generally in Tanya, when you have 5 descriptions, and one would really do, the reason why there are 5 is because it affects all 5 parts of the neshama.
Ah, Interesting.
The Alter Rebbe talks about three parts of the neshama. Nefesh, Ruach, and neshama, mm-hmm. which correspond to thought, speech, and action, because since it's a Sefer Shel Beinoni, the Beinoni, Joe Average, has the ability to control
three.
Their conscious, what they do, what they say, what they think.
Okay.
What the other two, what a person desires, mm-hmm. that we have no control over. You can decide if you're going to act on your desires,
right.
but your desires is still your desires.
Right.
And we're not going to ask, because Alter Rebbe is not asking you to stop liking something. He's just asking you, if he can't do it to serve Hashem, don't do it. But if you still like it, okay, you still like it. You have no control over that. And then the connection, Yechid Neshiv HaNefesh, is the connection that we have with Hashem, which no matter what a Jew does, is never sundered.
Never what?
Sundered. Never broken.
Never cut.
Divided. And when a person now is doing some type of
separation,
something that causes him to be separated from a God, okay, so his Yechidah Sheba Nefesh is united with God. But it's going to have effect even on the Yechidah Sheba Nefesh. It affects all parts of the Neshama.
Mm.
When a person does something.
When a Torah and giving Tzedakah combats that, right? Completely.
Well, we'll get there when we get to the Geirus HaTshuva. In the meantime, hang on. I tell people, don't get so excited over here. Chapter 25 is coming soon. Okay. And if you get depressed, well, then there's chapter 26 and 27. They talk about what to do with your depression. Okay. Ki hu einam melub shoyz beguf chumri v'yada'as es rabbeinah v'einam aredes bay. Because the forces of evil that are not enclosed in a physical body, they know their master and they don't rebel against them to do anything on its own. Mishlachas Marchi Arayim Shalad, to send out its own, the band of evil angels, that's like from the Haggadah over there. Shalai Bishluchoser Shalomakam Baruch Uchaser Shalom. The tests that a person, how very often the forces of evil are manifest in tests. Like we see David HaMelech was hit hard with a test, the Maisa with Batsheva. So then the whole thing over there, where is tests coming from? Tests are actually coming from the forces of evil.
Mm-hmm.
And it says that all a person has to realize is this is just a Sitra Achra.
Mm-hmm.
This is just a test. And if I get through this, it's no big deal. I can get through this. If Hashem is testing us, it's because he knows we can pass.
Right.
Okay, what happens is it says, however, a person who's being tested doesn't recognize that he's being tested. He thinks he's being inundated. He thinks he's drowning, whatever the test may be. Because the forces of evil, they know what they have to do.
They lie to him.
They never say, you know, let's go get that guy. I know God didn't say it, but this guy really deserves that we go get him. Doesn't happen. It's an impossibility,
right.
Because the forces of evil have no free choice.
Right.
And the only reason why the forces of evil exist is to give us free choice.
Right.
We would not be able to choose right from wrong if there was no such thing as wrong. So in order for us to have free choice, Hashem created wrong. But wrong doesn't have the choice that it doesn't want to be wrong anymore.
Right.
You know, I'm tired of being the guy that you're not supposed to listen to. You know what? I'm going to be the good guy from now on, you know?
Yeah.
This isn't championship wrestling over here. So, Shalom Yishluchos HaMakam Baruch Hu. Kamaymer Bilam. As Bilam said, first thing, chick-chock. Bilam is Zelu Mazet Moshe. As great as Moshe was, Bilam was as evil. And their level of prophecy was the same. And they could talk to God anytime they wanted to. There's only two people in the world that ever happened, and they both lived at the same time because Zelu Mazeh. If you got a Moses, you have to have something in the world to counterbalance it, and that was Bilam.
Mm.
Whereas Moshe prophesied during the day, Bilam prophesied at night.
Mm.
Moshe was the very humblest of persons. Bilam was the most arrogant. Moshe hated physicality. Bilam was motivated by money and power. Mm. Moshe divorced his wife so that he should always remain in a state of absolute purity when he talked to God. And Bilam would have relations with his donkey before he would talk to God. And such a person like Bilam, what does he say? He's told, listen, we'll give you whatever you want. We're absolutely scared of these Jews. We're going to get our butts kicked. We don't want to get wiped out like Sichon and Og did. We're not strong enough to take them on head on. We want you to curse them. So what does he say? Listen, first of all, my fee is a house full of gold and silver. That's first of all. Let's put that up front before anything. And it's cash.
Right.
Second of all, I can't do anything Hashem doesn't want me to do. And he recognized this as evil as a person. And he really loved the idea of getting, curse the Jews, he would have done it for free. But if somebody's actually willing to pay for it, oh, even better. And his first statement out of his mouth, when they say, okay, good, let's go, come on, hurry up, let's go curse the Jews, was, hold on, I can only do what Hashem says. And it took him a long time before he even recognized that, because how was he going to curse the Jews? He tried to do an end run. Try to run around God, see what happens. What was the end run? The first 6 hours of the night are governed by divine judgment. The last 6 hours of the night are judged by divine kindness. That's why it's a thing to wake up in the middle of the night after midnight and to mourn the loss of the temple and to stay up all night and learn and to daven vasikun. This is what pious people do.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So there's an instance when the world is not governed either by the forces of judgment or the forces of kindness. It's like the changing of the guard. It's just a brief instance, right at midnight, exactly at midnight. Okay? And Bilam realized that that would be the time, if he's going to do it, he'll slip one in, a real quick curse, right exactly at midnight. And he tried to do it several times, and what happened is every time he fell asleep. Okay? I mean, I have to say it really pretty quick, because exact midnight is like, what's quantum time? 4 × 10²⁻²⁷ seconds?
Yeah.
You know, so that's, you gotta say it really quick. You know.
Yeah.
So, and he realized at that point, listen, Hashem doesn't want it, it's not gonna happen. Which that, by the way, when you're talking about Hashgacha Pratis versus freedom of choice, this gets very, very murky at this point.
Yeah.
Right at that point.
Right.
There's a person has, if we're told, Hakol bidei shemayim chutz miyirushemayim. Everything is in the hands of heaven except fear of heaven if you're gonna do more, if you're gonna make moral decisions.
Right.
Okay? So what is that? What does that sound like? Is that we're in this little bubble of free choice. And we're kind of like bobbing along, swimming in this sea of divine providence. If we wore a green or a blue or a white shirt today, that had nothing to do with right and wrong. So that's our Hashgacha Pratis. If we come here to sit and learn, that's our freedom of choice. Okay? And there's all types of things like that get in between. What happens now? However, let's say a person wants to exercise their freedom of choice and Hashem doesn't want them to do it. Are they going to be able to do it? It's not going to happen.
No.
Sorry.
No.
There is a bridge in Vancouver that, I don't remember the name of the bridge, it's a something street bridge. It goes right to the center, right into the center of Vancouver, over whatever the sound or whatever, there's no river there, and it's not the ocean, so it's inland a bit. And people jump off it. More people jump off that bridge than they do off the Golden Gate Bridge. Okay?
For purposes of suicide?
Suicide. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. It's a very high bridge, and people jump off it, and they die. Mm-hmm. Okay? So when I was in Seattle, a guy jumped off the Vancouver Bridge, wanting to end it all, and he landed in a scow filled with septic tank discharge and lived. So not only is it, man, the guy wants to lie, but God is really rubbing your nose into it. That forget that you're going to die. You're going to live. And not only that, you're going to have to live with the fact that you tried to do it and you landed in a boat full of crap.
Well, there's some irony there.
So jumping off that bridge was his freedom of choice. God didn't want him to die. It wasn't his time.
Yeah.
It's not going to happen.
Wow.
Okay. So how much free choice do we really have? We still have freedom of choice, but this is where it gets to that. So now the person did do something wrong. Okay, we just said if God didn't want him to do it, it wouldn't have happened. The fact that he did it wrong means that what? God wanted him to do it. So if God wanted him to do it, so then why is it wrong? That's not the way we think. Okay, it says that about, for example, the mitzvah of Micah, putting a fence around a flat roof. So what does it say? It says you have to build a fence around your roof,
right,
so that the knifel shouldn't fall off it. What's a knifel? The knifel is a fallen one. It doesn't say so that a person shouldn't fall off.
Right.
It says that the fallen one shouldn't fall off.
Right.
This person is going to fall off a roof.
Yeah.
But you don't have to be the schlamazel that he falls off of your roof. Right. So put a fence around it.
Right.
Okay, so we have responsibility. No one can say, this is what God wants. I mean, you're also looking at look through the Chumash. Okay, here's the scenario of Adam and Chava. Oh. They're in Gan Eden. Adam's created at 3:00, and Chava's created at 4:00, and they had Cain and Havel before 5:00. So at 5:00 she's going around in the garden, she's a little bit hungry over there, the snake comes and says, hey,
what's cooking?
You want something really good? Take from that tree over there. And she says,
that's a cheeseburger.
No thanks, I'm good, I'm going with the fig tree down the street. Okay, I'm not taking that one. It's got nothing to do, you're probably right, it probably is very good, yeah, but I'm all right. I'm just going to go eat something else.
Yes, we're good. Thanks.
Okay? It's now 5:15, and the snake is really pushing her because he's got a deadline. He's got until 6.
Yeah.
Okay? Because 6:00 is Lichtsin.
Right.
And at Shabbos, Adam and Chava are allowed into Eden.
Right.
Okay? So what happens then? So at 6:00, the snake says, I'm sorry, God, I couldn't do it. I tried my best. Okay? They go into Garden of Eden, and it's Cain and Havel and the three sisters and Adam and Chava, right, and the world is perfectly happy ever after for 7,000 years.
Didn't quite work out that
way. Okay? That's a really boring book.
Yeah.
you don't get movies out of that.
No.
You know, and they lived happily ever after.
That's what this whole thing was for, was for good movies.
Yeah, exactly.
what
the whole thing, you look at it, you see the whole thing.
But I don't know.
It was a setup.
Yeah, sure.
There's just no way that Adam and Chava could not have been put into the position where they ate that fruit.
Right.
If Hashem would have not wanted them to eat the fruit, they would never have eaten the fruit.
Right.
Okay, but it gets, this is where it gets scary, because there's a very thin line at this point, when you're talking about these subjects, between believing in God and total and complete denial. It's called the hair that separate the two.
Very thin hair.
And you have to be very careful on how it's presented and how you're thinking about it, but it's something a person has to really come to grips within themselves, that Hashem is propelling us. Before I do anything, it's my choice. Once it's happened, I have to do tshuva for it. I have to resolve never to do it again. I have to make sure I never do it again. But the ramifications are what God wanted to happen.
Yes, that's true.
But it has to be, you have to be careful how you present it. When I was in Australia, my wife was in charge of organizing various and sundry community events. And she organized a whole week-long, I don't remember what it was called, week-long thing. And they brought down a very famous speaker to come and speak. He said it was a big thing. This world-famous speaker is going to speak for the people in Australia. He's coming all the way to Australia to speak to use people. Okay? Now, when I arrived in Australia, so in the car, I was debriefed as to the psyche and nature of the indigenous population of Australia, which then were 80% Holocaust survivors or their children. Okay?
Yes, yes.
The before World War II, the Jewish population of Australia was about 5,000. And after World War II, it was about 120,000. And it was all Holocaust survivors. So the first thing he said to me was,
tough crowd.
If anybody asks you about the Holocaust, don't answer. Because you can't.
Right.
You can't. You cannot answer. No. Okay? So, this guy was picked up at the airport. And he was given the same debriefing. Anybody asks you about the Holocaust, and it happened the first day I was there. I don't know if you've ever spent like more than 20 hours on a plane. It's not fun. And when you get off, you feel like you're still on the plane.
Yeah.
And the ground is going up and down. And I'm walking up and down. And it's like that's the idea of sea legs or air legs, whatever. And it took a week of like I'd lie down and feel like I was still shaking. Okay. It's really amazing. Okay. But so I figured, I got to walk around. I got to go walk. And I went for a walk up the main Jewish street over there with all the shops. And a little old man came to me and said, "Ah, you're a new rabbi in town." So yeah, thank you very much. My name is so-and-so. What's your name? Da-da-da-da-da. I never saw the guy again after that anyway. And he said, "Rabbi, I have for you a question."
You're in trouble now.
And I said to him, "I can answer any question except one." And he said to me, "Where's God when the Holocaust was?" And I said, "You just asked the question, I can't answer." And I walked away from him. He started screaming at me, "You rabbi, you're supposed to know these things." Wow. "Sorry, I don't know. Bye. Have a nice day. Leave me alone."
Yeah, yeah.
And was accosted many times like this in the street.
Sure, of course.
Okay? So this guy spoke eloquently, magnificently. Okay? He spoke about this whole thing about, it was the program was geared for women, the whole thing about Malchus and God and Creator and Feminine, the whole thing over there was wonderful. Okay? Any questions? Okay? Somebody raises a hand. "Where was God in the Holocaust?" Okay? And he started to answer.
Ay, ay, ay.
And I'm sitting next to my wife and I told her, "Get the hook." Pull him right out. Shut him up right now.
Yeah.
And he proceeded, he went into this whole eloquent speech, 20 minutes, the whole thing over there. The next day he left. That was a Wednesday. And he spoke on Tuesday, left on Wednesday. Friday, is that Dark Shadows? What is
that? No, my kids, they're playing with my phone again.
It sounded like Dark Shadows.
I guess. I don't
know. Anyway. The headline in the Australian Jewish, whatever they called it, the headline read, Lubavitcher Rebbe says that Hitler was God's angel.
Oh, no.
That's the way it was construed. Because you're going to ask the Holocaust, where was God in the Holocaust? You're going to come up with all kinds of rationale that God was in the God was in the chambers. Could Hitler do anything that God didn't want to happen? You could come up with all these statements, and if you say them the wrong way and people aren't listening, this is what you're going to get.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, and it's absolutely 100% not true, because the man with the funny mustache exercised his freedom of choice.
Yeah.
If 6 million Jews are supposed to die, there's a thing called bubonic plague.
Yeah.
They all could have died from that.
Mm. Yeah, sorry.
Okay, so the so when we're talking about free choice, yes. And the way to reconcile it is, until it's done, it's my choice. Once it happened already, God wanted to do it, but since I had the opportunity not to do it, and I did it anyway, so I'm held responsible for my actions. Mm. The example, God, you wanted me to do it anyway, is not going to wash with God. Okay, after 120 years, hey, what'd you do that for? Hey, you wanted me to do it anyway.
Yes.
So, anyway. V'af, where are we up to? It's after 10. Okay, we're going to stop here. Okay. We're at the top of page 101, right at the top, even though.